Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Here we are again, very, very pleased to be with you in a weekly way like this. This is the customary prayer night of the churches, and we're somewhat interfering with that. I hope not to take away the prayers, but rather by this kind of talk, we can actually strengthen the prayers of the churches. And of course, these days, to me, prayer or intercessory prayer is the one item, the one practice, you may say, that needs the most care and attention. I would almost say nothing else. Almost nothing else. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight concerning the position of prayer. That is a very, very mysterious location of the incense altar. By seeing that, we'll realize the utmost preeminence in man's service to God, or in the priest's service to God. No wonder in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, whenever it mentioned the priestly function or the priesthood, even in the New Testament, in the transitional period of time, you know, with Zechariah, for example, you will remember how John the Baptist came to be, and that was through Zechariah, a priest. His prayer, burning the incense while the multitude was out there praying as well. And of course, he was praying for a child. And eventually this child became an exceptional child that is a forerunner of the king, a forerunner of Jesus, the one who paved the way, who preached repentance and pave the way for the Savior to come, God incarnate. And in similar way, believe in the second coming, there needs to be many Zacharias that would pray to bring forth John the Baptist, if you will, of today, to cut the way for the Lord to come back the second time. This time not as the king of Israel or the king of the Jews, this time the king of the whole earth. Now, I'd like to firstly follow last week's fellowship where I talk about when we touch the matter of prayer, we need to take care of certain practical things to ensure that our prayer would not be hindered, to ensure that our petition would be heard. In other words, that God would incline his ears or his ear to our plea, our cry, our prayer. All this means that prayers can be hindered. Now, of course, we know Satan frustrates the prayer of the saints on two counts. Number one, when we want to pray, when we are about to pray, often all kinds of things will happen in the air, in our environment. Sometimes some freaky things will happen, things that usually don't happen. The telephone rings, someone has an accident, and the child, this, all kinds of things will happen to frustrate us, to distract us from prayer, which is the most important thing. So not only so, but Satan would also cause a kind of oppression in the atmosphere, even in our spirit, to press down our spirit, so that our spirit cannot be released, our spirit cannot be free. Our spirit cannot be living and alive. And we need all of that in order to pray. Proper prayer is not just the exercise of the spirit. Let me say this. The proper prayer includes the release of the spirit. Now, don't think release of the spirit means shouting or jumping up and down. But surely, to discharge a burden properly and adequately, you need to release the spirit. And so Satan will do everything to suppress us. When you want to pray, you start to feel drowsy. You know what I mean? When you want to pray, you feel sleepy. And so it says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Satan operates in our flesh even, sometimes even in our body for some strange reasons. To what? To just cause us to feel sickly, for us to feel not well, for us to have a headache. I remember in the 70s, our prayer meeting was the most important meeting of the week in a way. You know, the breaking of bread on Lord's Day and the prayers on Tuesday nights or Wednesday night, whatever. I still remember in a very, very interesting way, every Tuesday in the afternoon, I get a severe headache. I was working at the time. I was doing a job, going to work in an office. Every Tuesday, I get a migraine headache for no reason. I was not sick. I was not unhealthy. And it before long, I realized this is Satan's attack. This is exactly Satan's frustration to me. So that I would say, oh, I feel the head is hurting, it's pounding, I'm not well, perhaps I should just stay home. Now, that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. So after I realized that, I would just say, Satan, you do what you want to do. I'm going to the meeting anyway. And the interesting thing is, by the time I go to the meeting that night, the moment I open my mouth and begin to pray, you know, with the saints, inevitably that headache went away. So I realize this is not man, you know, people doing anything. This is the evil spirit. There's something there to even cause a bodily weakness, so that we will stop praying. The next thing the enemy would frustrate us is to frustrate us from praying thoroughly or adequately. And that comes from our lack of stamina, just because prayer calls for energy. Prayers call for strength. And after long prayers, everyone would got exhausted. You know, Daniel, he prayed, and it says in the evening he was in total exhaustion. When the Lord Jesus prayed, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, the sweat, it's like blood coming down. The kind of energy and strength that is required to persevere in prayer, brothers and sisters, this is not a joke. If you don't have this kind of experience, you don't know, then you don't know. You just say, well, let's say a prayer. Let's pray a little bit. That's somewhat easy. And that won't invite the enemy's interruption. But when there's a seriousness of attitude, there is a decision or determination to get through with something by persistence or persistent prayer, the enemy knows he will frustrate that. And so he will use all kinds of things to weaken us. The flesh, is weak. The flesh goes sleepy. The flesh is dizzy or drowsy. I say these things, brothers, these are all very practical things that we have to recognize, and so that we know how to deal with them and overcome. Another frustration that would come from Satan is accusation. When we are not praying, we're like, we're okay. But when we start to pray, of course, if we have sinned, and we are sinful, we always need to confess our sins, John 1:9, right? So that he can forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness, so that we can have what? This uninsulated fellowship with the Lord back and forth in prayer. But the enemy comes in not just to condemn us, but to accuse us. The accuser of the brothers accuses us day and night. Who is that? That is the man-child in Revelation 12. He does not accuse just any saint, any believer. He accuses the overcoming saint. He accuses the praying and interceding saints to accuse us before God. And he would use that kind of accusation in part to wear us out. So he is there to wear out the saints of the Most High. So by attacking our conscience, that is part of our spirit, to attack our psychology, our mind, our emotions, to stir up our mind with thoughts and all kinds of things that would not come to your head. It just come to your head like an avalanche when you're about to pray. And to stir up your emotion, you were not thinking. Suddenly something come to you. You got so mad. You get so upset as you are about to pray about someone, about some things. And so you see all this, and also to weaken your will. We have a spirit of power, but the enemy would weaken our will, our willfulness, our intention, our decision to pray. All these, we have to realize that this, because prayer is not just a common Christian activity. Prayer is war. Prayer is warfare. Prayer is what will bring or channel God's will to the earth. Prayer is binding what has been bound. And by that, we channel heaven's will to the earth. And prayer is what defeats the enemy. Today, we fight God's battle mainly by prayer. Mainly by prayer, brothers and sisters. So let us not be surprised. Let us not be caught not knowing the Satan's stratagems and his works above all things to stop us from praying. He would even allow you to do this, do that, be busy doing, serving this way, serving that way. But prayer, no, especially meaningful prayer, genuine prayer, effectual prayer. He wants to render it ineffective. He won't even let you start to pray. And when you start to pray, he does all kinds of things to stop you from praying. The accusation is to try to what? Give us a defiled conscience, a condemning conscience. And when our conscience is weakened in that way, under the enemy's accusation, and the young brothers and sisters, eventually you need to learn to discern the difference between God's righteous condemnation through our conscience and the devil's accusation to weaken our conscience, to damage our conscience. So you say, how do we deal with that kind of accusation? Well, it's back to Revelation 12 again. They overcame him by the what? The blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, whenever we pray, we need to declare the what? Efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that accomplished eternal redemption. The blood that instituted the new covenant, including in it is one major, major item, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. Based on Christ's redemption and his shed blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And we have to exercise faith and belief that Christ has shed the blood. Today, if I would just confess my sins, he is righteous to forgive. If he does not forgive, then God is not righteous. Because the blood of his son, of the righteous one, has been shed already. The sinless one on behalf of the sinners. And God cannot have his righteous claim on too, as the hymn says. He claimed it from his son, he cannot claim it from us. He punished his son. The son was crucified, the son died. The righteous requirement of God is fulfilled by this one, this sinless one. So today we can rest and we should claim the blood of Jesus. But that blood is not only for the forgiveness of our sins, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is also for our defense, to defend our conscience. The conscience is vital, brothers and sisters, in our fellowship with God. A weakened, defiled conscience, a conscience that is not clear, that is not good, that is not clean, a conscience full of condemnation of God because we really sin, and we have not confessed and we have not experienced the cleansing of the blood, that is a defiled conscience. And that would be what? That hinders our prayer. But there is also the enemy's accusation. You are bad. You're wrong. One thing to know, the enemy's accusation is never based on certain fact. Sometimes he dredge up something that is some sin or something we did wrong in the past, but we have dealt with it. He just pulled it out and threw it at our face to condemn us, to accuse us again. So at this time, we need what? We need the word of the testimony, of our testimony. At these times, it is not the time to beg God for forgiveness because God has forgiven if we have confessed our sins in a genuine way. At this time, we need to declare the word of our testimony. And that is, Jesus died for me, his blood has washed me, and my sins are forgiven and even forgotten by God as far as the east and the west. We need to declare that to Satan. I don't know whether, brothers and sisters, you have this experience or not. Many times I have to even audibly, and say, Satan, shut up. Get away from me. Stop your work. I know this is your doing. Christ has died for me. His blood is shed. The new covenant is made. My sins are forgiven. I'm clear of the guilt of sin. I'm clear of the record of sin. Even God has erased this by the blood of Jesus. So you need to declare that. Declare that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is a very, very important verse to remember. Then we can pray with a good conscience and a clear conscience. So, brothers and sisters, I mentioned tonight especially about Satan's work. And there's one more thing that Satan would do. And that is when we pray, in the case of Daniel, the moment he prayed, actually God heard and God answered. But that prayer did not arrive to Daniel until 21 days later. This is in chapter 10. I think I'm correct, of Daniel when he prayed for 21 days. Because there's a war in heaven, Satan or the angel over Persia did everything to frustrate that answer to come to Daniel. In that case, that answer is a vision, a great vision concerning the destiny of Israel. So, brothers and sisters, this is why we need to persevere. And in the air, there is war going on. This is not a war, I like to tell you, between just the saints and Satan. I tell you, the angels are involved. The angels are involved. You know that ladder, heaven and earth? Angels going up and down to be the messengers. Do you see this? Because there's frustration. So, brothers and sisters, I hope that we can deal with this. Now, tonight, on this note, I want to just give you one verse, since we're talking about prayer. And this is the verse that I have in the passage that I had mentioned before concerning, in James chapter 5, concerning Elijah's prayer. You know that it says the prayer of the righteous man avails much. And then James used Elijah as an illustration, as a case in point, and that he earnestly prayed that it would not rain. And in the Hebrews, the literal meaning was that Elijah prayed in prayer. And I don't know whether you went to study that footnote. That means that a prayer, particular prayer, was given to Elijah to pray. Real prayer is to pray the given prayer, not something you concocted, not something that you imagine, not something that is based on your view, your opinion, even your need and your desires, but something given from God through the Spirit, right? Something that the heavenly intercessor Christ is praying, that is given to us. So it is important, by the way, brothers and sisters, when we pray, the first thing is not to start praying. The first thing is to open to the Lord, meaning you need a time not only to repent, not only to turn, not only to confess your sins, but a time to what? Unload. A time to throw off everything of our human feeling, everything of our thoughts, of our intentions, our mood, our emotions, and even any kind of motives and suggestions that arise from the circumstances we're in and the situation we're in. You know, all these things are swirling around us. So when we pray, it's easy to bring all these things into our prayer, when actually the time to pray, really the prayer of God, is to unload. To unload. Lord, we stop all these things. Stop our mind thinking, racing. Stop my emotion, my emoting. Start my decisions and intentions. Lord, I'm here just open to you. Open to you. As an empty vessel, as a clean piece of paper for you to write on, for you to anoint your present burden, your present feeling into me. Lord, imprint your desire, imprint your need, imprint your intention now in me. Then you can what? Then what is prayer? The prayer is just to pray what has been imprinted into you. I believe today in the ministry portion of Unceasingly Pray, if you get it, I think today or yesterday, maybe it's today, about, you know, this is what Watchman Nee said, about the real prayer is God's desire being what? Put into us, and we pray that. Not our feeling, not our intention. Now you say, how do we do this? You need to learn. You need to practice. And it takes much practice eventually to know how to pray in this kind of a prayer, this kind of way. And only this kind of prayer will be effective, will be effectual. Only this kind of prayer will bring in the divine outpouring. Only this kind of prayer will what? Will work out God's desire, God's plan, God's will. Only this kind of prayer will satisfy him. So, saints, we're in this with Christ in the school of prayer. I hope these practical points will help all of us to pray the more effectual prayer. Now, what am I getting onto here? And that is in James chapter 5, verse 16a, the first part of that verse. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So here you have confession and prayer strung together. But this confession of your sins here is particular. It is confessing your sins to one another. So this is not just a confession to God. Of course, we need to take care of that vertically. But this confession is talking about horizontally to one another and pray for one another. So again, this means that confession is the first thing, is the condition, the right relationship, not only between us and the Lord, but the right relationship with one another is crucial for prayer. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, we're all in the body of Christ. We're in the church. When we have a problem with another member, that happens. Sometimes not something so serious, but other times it could be something quite, quite serious. Offenses. Unforgiven offenses. Or if you're the offender, you what? You transgressed. You offended another member of the body. Both parties here. And the Bible, especially in Matthew on the Kingdom Constitution, spoke too much concerning forgiveness. Forgiveness. I tell you, brothers and sisters, without forgiveness, our spirit will be depressed. Our spirit cannot come alive. Our spirit cannot be vital. And so confession is important because confession releases us. You know, when someone forgives you, that means he released you. Am I right? That means he released you from that problem, from that offense, properly speaking. That's what God does. But here, we need to confess our sins one to another as members in the body. There's something wrong in the body of Christ. And the way to solve that problem is to confess one to another, which implies forgiving one another. I think in the case of the husband and wife whose prayers are hindered in 1 Peter 3, could include this element of unforgiveness, of holding grudges, of not letting go. And this will hinder our prayer. So now I won't get into all the details concerning how to make the proper confession one to another. If we sin against God, we just need to confess to God. You don't need to go and confess to man. This may cause problem or stumble people. There's the private side. However, the sin here, mentioned in James here, is not that kind of a sin, according to the context. It says the verse before that, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. So we know, sisters, actually, sin causes sickness, even physical sickness. The paralytic, right? Your sins are forgiven. Sin no more. The impotent person who was raised in John, similarly, sin no more. That means very likely it is the sin that caused their long-term illness or sickness. I'm not here to scare us, but I will tell you this is a very serious thing to be sinful. The kind of sin or transgression that has to do with another member of the body. That's why in Corinthians, you have 1 Corinthians, when it comes to taking the bread and the cup, it says we should judge ourselves. We should examine ourselves before we take that bread. That bread is the body of Christ. And if we don't deal with these things, it will invite certain governmental dealings from God. Yes, I did say that. The governmental dealings from the Lord. The Lord's dealing and punishment is in many forms and in many ways. Some are present and practical, some are future and dispensational. But I will tell you, there's always a kind of result. There's always a kind of judgment if those sins and offenses are not dealt with. At the very least, that will hinder our prayer. So, brothers and sisters, if we are before the Lord and we find that as we're with him, his light shines, the light within of life within exposes, our conscience is touched, our memory is refreshed. This is not Satan's accusation. This is the righteous condemnation of God through our conscience. In this case, we should leave the gift at the altar, right? That's Matthew. And go to take care of this problem with your brother, your sister, or whoever, some person, so that the matter can be cleared up. God does not want us to be sinful and unrighteous before him, for sure. He is the holy and righteous God. But he also does not want us to be sinful and unrighteous before men. Before men. This is a very, very important thing. So let me say this. The confession of sins to God and confessions of sins one to another causes our being to be right with God. And it causes our spirit to be released, revived, strengthened, and enlivened. And when your spirit is this way, I tell you, the prayer will flow. The prayer, the strength to pray will be there. The spirit still of some saints, brothers and sisters, are not so released. And it's in a kind of a dryness, a dry or weak or deadened condition, maybe because they offended others or they're unwilling to forgive others. Either way, they would not confess their sins to those that they have offended because of your face, because of the soul life, because of self-preservation, because of dignity, a variety of reasons, or just you are just in the tree of right and wrong, the knowledge of good and evil. I am wrong, but he is more wrong. You see, brothers and sisters, now it seems what I'm sharing tonight are very elementary things, but I will tell you, today there are advanced brothers who are still not forgiving one another. And how can they have a proper prayer life? They cannot. And when you still would pray and so on, I'm not saying you cannot pray, but how pleased would God be to be contacted by you? Will he incline his ear to hear? Will he answer the prayer? And last week I used a rather strong word. This is the definition of a hypocrite. We draw near with our lips, praying. You know, when you can pray and you're in the wrong condition, that is hypocritical. We need to go and clear up the things. Clear up the things. I don't know what it is. It could be something 10 years old. It could be something that hurt you so much that you can never forgive that person. You want justice, you know. You are just in a vengeful state. The Lord says, Father, forgive them. You know, these killers, these people who are crucifying him, because they do not know what they're doing. I mean, the other day I was just contemplating on that verse. What kind of man is that hanging there on the cross? Father, forgive them. Just forgive them. They're killing me, but please forgive them. You know, talk about prayer. Isn't that about the last intercession of Jesus in humanity? On the cross is a prayer for forgiveness of sinners, specifically those who are killing him and crucifying him. My goodness, this is our intercessor. Today in resurrection, in ascension, he's still interceding for us as our advocate. But his intercession cannot be channeled through us or given to us to pray if we are not sharing his attitude, his heart, his being. So forgive, you know, how to pray, teach us how to pray at the end. Forgive your debtors, am I right? As he has forgiven us our debt. That is the last sentence almost, and then yours is the kingdom and so on. The last thing is the forgiveness. Before you say amen, you need to forgive. Otherwise, all the prayer about the kingdom, about the name, about the will of God is for naught. Could be high prayers, could be eloquent prayers, but there's no forgiveness of someone else's debt. And even the principle in the Old Testament and You know, Zacchaeus practiced this. He said, those that I extorted, you know, this tax man, I returned fourfold. So this is not even just a one-to-one retribution. It is, according to God, you have to make up four times, 400%. So not just clearing things up barely or minimally, but way above. So if you seek for forgiveness, you have to seek for so much forgiveness, even beyond the offense that you committed. And the forgiving one has to forgive way more than the offense in both sides. When we are fulfilling this righteousness of the kingdom of the heavens, our prayers will be effectual. Our prayers will be heard and answered. Brothers and sisters, I hope this is not too much. So here it says, confess to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, here's a sick person due to sin or due to unconfessed sin or due to unforgiveness. It could be both, one or the other. So prayer, genuine prayer, we're not talking about hypocritical prayer or programmatic prayer or official formal religious prayer. That you don't need a clean conscience. You just need to know how to read something or say something. I'm talking about genuine prayers. In the Old Testament, these ones who prayed, Moses standing in the breach, Daniel prayed, Samuel prayed. Their prayers in entreating God is always associated with confession of their own sin, of the sins of even the people, God's people, on behalf of God's people, and even sins of their fathers. My goodness. You know, if you go to chapter 9 of Daniel, you know, when Daniel prayed, he was actually mourning in sackcloth and ashes. At the end, he asked for something. But most of the time, the prayer was confession. Confession. Here he was facing Jerusalem, facing the good land, you know, facing the temple, God's dwelling place. He was just confessing. So some of us brothers, leading brothers or experienced saints, in our prayer, we not only confess our own sins. You are bearing on your shoulder the flock of God, the people of God, and they sinned. They rebelled. They did many things against God. And because you're one of them, you're one of God's people, you have to confess that sin, that collective sin before God. Lord, forgive us. Forgive the brothers and sisters. Forgive the church. We confess our failure. We confess our condition. Lord, we have offended you. We have brought shame to your name. We have given ground to your enemy. You know what I'm saying? I'm not making this up, brothers. I'm just illustrating that when you are really in prayer concerning the saints for God's interest, you're praying for the church, the churches, the recovery, you will be led to confess. And this confession is not wasting time, you know, wasting time. I think Brother Li once said that, or Brother Ni, when you pray, almost 9/10 of the time is confession. 1/10 is really praying, something like this. And that is a word of experience. Now, we have to beware of one thing, and I will end here, and that is, saints, we should not practice introspection. Yeah, this is not to introspect. That means self-analysis. You just do some navel gazing. You look at yourself to try to find out what's wrong with you. Never do that. That is not the practice. What we need to do is come to the Lord, open to Him, and let His light shine. That will inevitably happen. When you want to contact the Lord, the first thing is the light will shine to expose, to judge, to condemn. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. That means, doesn't mean God does not condemn. That means God will surely condemn what your heart is condemning you about. And under this shining, under this light, brothers and sisters, we would confess our sins. First, our sins towards the Lord, and then any sins we have done to His members. And as the Lord leads, as the Spirit leads, we should take care of that with other members of the body. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Pray for each other. I really find that I seldom pray for those who are close to me, who are near me. So, for example, I'm in Irvine. The elders, how much do I pray for them? Well, I said, they are elders. They don't need prayer. They should be praying. Well, that's not true. That's not true. They need prayers. They need prayers. My family need my prayers. Those around me, one another. We do need to pray for one another in this kind of a way. Well, maybe I stop here. This is good enough. I've gone on too long, almost 50 minutes. I hope, as apparently basic or this is, brothers and sisters, with Christ in the school of prayer, we need to learn these items today, practice them, experience them, so that we can become a perfected intercessor, an effective intercessor. And that's what God needs today. Amen.